If you were going to guess the identity of the world's most famous thief, who do you suppose it would be? Some international diamond thief? Maybe it would be some balding, middle-aged corporate CEO who raids stockholder funds to finance his favorite hobby. A dictator in some poor third world country that transfers public treasure money into his massive offshore accounts. You know, this could be a great title for a movie. The possibilities in that realm would be endless. But there's a pretty likely candidate right under our noses, and I think most of us know who this world's most famous thief is. He was not famous for the amount that he stole. We don't even know how much he stole, or for that matter, what he stole. The Bible just says he was a robber. He won't be remembered for his ability to elude the law because he was caught. He was arrested, and he was executed for his crime. His name won't ever be in the Guinness Book of Records because we don't even know his name. But his story is told in the best-selling book of all time, and of course we all know that we're talking about the thief on the cross. You already know that his story is a controversial one. In fact, his story shapes the critical beliefs of a lot of people today in the religious world. The way this man was saved is a very important story, but it's a story that we need to understand well based on what the Scriptures say. And so as we study the world's most famous thief, let's begin with a simple question. Who was the thief on the cross? Well, the man that we're talking about was one of the two robbers crucified there with Jesus, one on either side of his cross. If you've got your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 27. I want to read from verses 38 through verse 44. Matthew gives us quite a bit of detail here that will help us to understand some of the aspects of what we're going to study tonight. Matthew chapter 27, verses 38 through 44. He says, "At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" And then Matthew says, "The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words." Mark, in his account, mentions basically the same facts in Mark chapter 15, verses 27 to 32. And Luke tells us that later, one of these men, the one that we're studying tonight, had a change of heart. In Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39, we read these words. "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." John, in his account, mentions the thief in only two verses of chapter 19. In verse 18, he specifies that two other men were crucified with Jesus, specifically mentioning that one was placed on either side and Jesus in the middle. And then in verse 32 of John chapter 19, reference is made to breaking the legs of the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. Now, folks, this is basically everything that the Bible says about the thief. He's not to be confused with Barabbas, who was the criminal who was released instead of Jesus being released. And that's referenced in Matthew 27, verse 26. Of course, the controversy surrounding this man has to do with the conversion that took place. The conversation between the thief and Jesus that Luke records tells us what we know of it. And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The big question is, was this man saved? Well, yes, I believe he was. I believe it means exactly what it says there. I take the word paradise here to mean that region which Jesus described in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. For example, as Abraham's bosom, where the poor man, Lazarus, was, and the rich man was in torments. Remember, he wanted Lazarus, the poor man, to somehow come and just dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. Well, that brings us to the obvious question. How was this thief saved? This is the issue that is so controversial. There are a lot of details that we don't have access to, but there are some things that we do know for sure. We know that he repented to some extent. Repentance is a change, a decision to turn away from the wrong way and to turn to the right way. When this man was first put on the cross, the Bible says he railed against Jesus just like the other thief did. And then he had a change of heart. He changed his mind. This change of heart caused him to verbally defend Jesus to the other thief. We know that he had faith. He had faith in God, according to Luke 23, verses 40 and 41. It says there that he answered the first criminal, saying to him, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" In verse 41, he said, "We indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he obviously considered Jesus to be more than just mere man because of the request that he made of him. Thus, he had faith in Jesus. We also see that he was willing to confess those beliefs. You say, what? Well, he obviously made it clear what he believed, or we wouldn't know anything about it, would we? But the question is, was the man baptized? At least that's the question a lot of people want to ask. You know, we don't know what this man did before the cross. One thing is for sure, he was not baptized between the time that he was nailed to the cross and the time that Jesus pronounced that he would be with him in paradise. We know that for sure. We are not told that he had ever been baptized. And we also know that New Testament teaching clearly indicates that baptism is required for salvation. And so, many enemies of the truth will say that the case of the thief on the cross nullifies any teaching on the necessity of baptism for salvation. Again, none of us can say that the man was never baptized before under the baptism of John, which was for the remission of sins, Mark 1:4. I'm not saying that he was or that he wasn't. I don't think it matters. Doesn't make any difference. But it seems pretty risky to reject the teaching of Jesus in the Great Commission and the teaching of the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 regarding the necessity of baptism for salvation on the basis of an exception that may not have even been an exception after all. And so that brings us to another very important question. Is the thief on the cross then a model for New Testament conversion? The answer is no. But let me explain why I believe that answer is so firm and so unavoidable. First of all, that man did not live under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15, spells out very clearly the fact that the new covenant could begin only after Jesus died. The Hebrew writer says, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead," or the meaning is only when men have died, "for it is never in force while the one who made it lives." The new covenant, the New Testament law of Christ and its terms of salvation came into effect after Jesus died. That means that this man lived under the old covenant when men were required to keep and honor the law of Moses. We see that pointed out in many places in the gospel accounts. For example, the rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18, Jesus told that young man to keep the commandments. That was the first thing in their conversation that Jesus told him he needed to do. Keep the commandments. And that was the first thing the young man said. I've done that from my youth. In Luke chapter 10, we find a certain lawyer coming to Jesus, asking him how to obtain eternal life. And again, Jesus referred him to the law of Moses, Luke 10 verse 26. When the rich man begged from Hades that Lazarus be able to return and warn his brothers not to come to this place of torment, remember what he was told? They have Moses and the prophets. And that was sufficient to save them if they would follow them. Luke chapter 16, verse 29. Someone says, well, now wait a minute. You're missing something here. This man was alive. The thief was alive after Jesus died. So then that must have made him answerable to the gospel requirements. Well, technically, I believe he was alive a little bit after Jesus died. If you read John chapter 19, verses 31 to 33, it said, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, from that information, it does appear that Jesus had died before the two thieves died. And so this man was alive after the death of Christ. Aha! So, Mr. Preacher, by your own admission, and according to Hebrews chapter 9, the new covenant must have been in effect, and it requires baptism, and he wasn't baptized, so I don't have to be baptized today. There is just a little tiny technicality here that's very important. You see, the thief could not meet the terms of New Testament conversion, nor could anybody else that day. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There's not a model here in the thief story for New Testament conversion, because Jesus had not even been, he had died, but he had not been buried, he had not been raised from the dead by the power of God. And that was part of the terms of the stipulations of the new covenant. So there's not a model here for New Testament. Neither is there an exception to it. Well, then, one other question. How could this thief be forgiven without keeping the law of Moses? Well, the same way the paralytic man could have been in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Or the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and kissed them in his honor in Luke chapter 7. Or the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I've heard so many people say, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. The question is, well, why don't you want to be saved like some of these other folks did? And so the real question then may be, why did Jesus make these exceptions? Instead of telling these people, if you want to be saved, you've got to be sure and go through all of the requirements. Well, the easiest answer to that is because salvation was his to give. And even though he had a will and testament, it did not come into effect until after he had died and had been raised from the dead, as we noted in Hebrews 9:15-17. Let me illustrate it like this. I think most of you know that I enjoy collecting old antique guns from the 19th century. Let's just suppose that a friend of mine has an old Winchester rifle made in about 1861 or 62 and worth about $40,000, obviously something I'll never be able to afford. And I know for a fact that this friend has a will, and in his will, he's left everything to his nephew because he doesn't have any sons and daughters. But one day, while he's still alive, this friend comes and knocks on my door. He comes in and he hands me this case with that old Winchester in it. And he says, David, I want you to have this because I know you'll appreciate it a lot more than that nephew of mine. Why, he'll just end up losing it or trading it off for nothing. Well, I assure you, it'd be one of my prized treasures. Now, let's suppose about a year or so later, my friend dies of a heart attack. And a couple of weeks after his funeral, his nephew shows up at my house and he says, Mr. Phillips, I've come to get Uncle Jack's Winchester. He left everything to me in his will. Well, okay. Okay to the will part. Not okay that you're going to get the Winchester. Because you see, the Winchester was not subject to the terms of the will because it was dispensed of before the will came into effect. While Jesus was on the earth, he could dispense with forgiveness in any way that he chose, to anybody he chose. But after Jesus died and was raised from the dead, the only way to get it is through the terms of his will. And as gracious as he was in that gift of salvation to the thief on the cross, it is not given to us under the same terms. Nor can it be, because his will is now in effect. I hope that this answers some questions that you may have heard and you've heard folks ask about the thief on the cross. I don't suppose there are very many characters we could readily call from the New Testament who we know as little about, but who have created any more controversy among religious people today than the thief on the cross. And it's not his fault. It's not the Lord's fault. It's the fault of man for not examining the Scriptures and reasoning through the truth about salvation. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.